customary to pause a few moments for silent prayer. This offers you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of the priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for your continuing mercies to us, your provision of divine grace for all that we need for both life and godliness, the opportunity to grow in grace as we assemble here in this place, the mentorship of the Holy Spirit enabling us to accrue within our souls the doctrine we need for the spiritual advance. And to these ends we have gathered here this evening. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that we would yet make more progress in our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been noting some comparative concepts related to the propaganda of the cosmic system as how it was utilized in Scripture. We've been using passages out of Revelation having to do with ambassador demons that are utilized throughout history in order to control national leadership and thus national government, and ultimately to have influence upon the population. Client nations are the primary targets of this, as well as the Jew. And some of our comparisons have brought us to a look again at the Frankfurt philosophy. And one of the ways that a client nation can be assaulted by these ambassador demons is to influence the government, those in power, to give a positive ear toward those that have revolutionary ideas. The Frankfurt School has cranked out quite a number of adherents to this satanic idea over the last century. Actually, that's a little too much, and it was in the 1920s, actually. But what they did, as you will recall in our previous study, is they took some of the teachings of Karl Marx, which was based on economics, and sought to transform that into a social milieu so that it would not strictly be an economical concept, but rather one that would control the thought patterns of the people. A people who don't have their thought changed are not readily willing to abandon their economic system. But if you can convert them over to a different view of their social life, how they interact with people, what their thought system happens to be, whether it is traditionalist or ultimately progressive. And this eventually affects all areas of the zeitgeist and ultimately the culture. And so where do you begin? If you're Lucifer and you want to mount an assault on a client nation, do you go after old folks? Do you try and convince them to change the way they think? Are they dug in? Usually old people are. They've pretty much made up their mind what they're going to think and believe, whether it be right or wrong. And when you move into the religious concept, everyone has their theology. Christianity is not alone, although it is not a religion, but it has a theology. And those religions that are out there have theirs. We've been noting some of the concepts of Islam of late, not much, but a few. There is the worship of Buddha, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Catholicism, Taoism. It goes on and on. And each has a theology, and those who adhere to that theology are usually unbending. This is where evangelism comes in, and you can be evangelized by Lucifer and his demons as he sends out minions to your front door. And you can buy into a new theology that's changing the way you think. But generally speaking, once you buy into a theology, that's where you are. And what you try to do is advance within that system that has been designed to take you straight to hell or straight to heaven with rewards. So it's not therefore surprising that they would seek to get into the souls of children first most and to do it as soon as possible. Now, the Russians figured out that first grade was just a little bit too late, and so they invented things that we call daycare centers here, except they would take the kids and take them off places and keep them there for months at a time, maybe have a weekend pass every now and then. And that way, the indoctrinators of the Soviet thought system would have the children 24/7 for a period of time. And they would teach them how to think as a good communist and so on. And in this country, that's reflected by the fact that not only do the children go to school, they have all of these programs to keep them there after school is over, all of these activities that will keep them under the aegis of the teachers and administration as long as possible. And then they drill down into kindergarten, and then kindergarten is 1 year is not enough, it has to be two, and then we have to prepare them for kindergarten, and that's daycare, and before you know, there'll be prenatal school. And therefore, I don't know what kind of music they'll play on the belly of the mama, but they'll come up with something, I'm sure. But the assault is on the children's souls. That's the idea. And we reintroduced that concept in the context of our study on Sunday, and I would like to repeat some of the things we noted in closing, for I did have to rush through that, and then that will lead us back to where we had to cancel our class because of time. We noted that the struggle for power between the government schools and the parents of its students presents a conflict. And we've identified that conflict as power politics versus pivot politics. In fact, we're in the concluding paragraph of that study as we proceed this evening. The third paragraph is conflict management. How do you manage the conflict between your traditionalist views and the progressive views of the culture that is emerging in our client nation? And therefore, it begins in school, interestingly enough. Where does this conflict first face off with traditionalist homes? You notice it first when your child begins to leave home and go into some classroom. And that classroom presents to them a completely divergent view of the world than you hope to teach within the privacy of your own home. So that's where you're first introduced to the conflict. And Christian parents must resolve this conflict doctrinally. You may not become involved, as we'll note in a moment, and remind you of crusader arrogance. The foremost responsibility of a parent before God is to protect the souls of their children. They must do this first most. And then secondly, they also have to concern themselves with the authority system that has been set up through election. The people go to the polls and elect a school board. And the school board determines the curriculum, by and large, the, of course, advisors and the administrators, but they ultimately vote on the curriculum. And the curriculum then becomes official throughout that school district. And the teachers and the administrators are simply delegated that authority to carry out the mission, which is to teach the content of that curriculum. And so, although they may or may not know what they're doing, they're simply doing their jobs, and you have to keep that in mind. And when you make the decision to enroll your child in a government school, then in essence you're saying when you carry them there that, hey, I'm bringing my kid to you to educate. And when you drive off and leave them with that teacher and with that administration, you are transferring your authority over to them, and in essence you are allowing them to begin to instruct your child's soul. So you're caught in a quandary. You're caught in the milieu of the zeitgeist being taught to your children, and you have transferred the authority that you possess over your children's souls to those teachers. At the same time, before God, you have responsibility for what goes into your child's soul. So therefore, you've got a dilemma. And it must be managed, this conflict must be managed doctrinally. So, submission to the dictates of the government schools, however, becomes a secondary consideration in resolving this conflict. Therefore, when the two authority areas come into conflict, your first responsibility is to the soul of your child. However, the believer is also to avoid being motivated by crusader arrogance, a self-righteous conceit with strong or impulsive desires to superimpose one's opinions and principles on others without their consent. You're not going to change the opinion. It has been voted on. The curriculum is in place. The people who put it there were voted on. And therefore, you're bucking the tiger and the odds are all on the house. You're not going to change the system, especially in the middle of a school year, so forget that. And attempts to do so are therefore ill-conceived. Now, the person afflicted with crusader arrogance, therefore, believes he is so right and his cause so just that he is justified in using any means to gain his objective. And that is not the proper modus operandi of a Christian in any category of life, including the one we're noting. So you don't buck the system. Christian parents must not seek to resolve a problem regarding their child's soul by means of such tactics. Parents have divinely delegated responsibility for their own children's souls, but not those of others. It should not concern you what other children are being taught. That's not your responsibility, and you have nothing to say about that. In fact, the parents of other children may be happy as punch with what's being taught in the school. You're the one who is the knot on the log, the sore thumb, the toe in the punch bowl. You're the one that pokes out. Therefore, you must develop an objective approach regarding those policies that you conclude are detrimental to your child. And you never attack the policy as being wrong, inappropriate, or evil. That would be immediately classified, by the way, under political correctness as mean-spirited and judgmental. And certainly you don't want to be called that. But rather, here would be your response. I believe that it, whatever the situation happens to be, I believe that it would not be best for my child to be taught thus and so at this time. I don't believe it would be best for Junior to be taught that right now. Your mandate is not to change the world, but to protect the soul of your child. And I have spent a lot of time, better than a year now, outlining for you what I hope is clear as crystal. And I don't really fear much contradiction from those with a doctrine, that the things we're noting regarding the cultural conversion in our country are explicitly against what is revealed in Scripture. And if you call yourselves Christians, if you desire to advance in His plan and to serve Him and to glorify our Lord and Savior, then this approach, this ideology, must be classified as evil, as dangerous, and as an assault on the divine institutions and thus a threat to the client nation. Not only that, it is detrimental to the child's advance in the spiritual life, which is your major consideration. When a child accepts this ideology, that child is on the road to rebellion against authority, using his own free will to do whatever he wants to do because that's best for him at this time. It is inculcated in his soul that there are no absolutes, that religion is something that is very private, that people do occasionally as they go to some designated building, but it should not interfere with the application of these principles to life because religion is mythology and this is truth. Therefore, you must do these things anytime and anywhere you wish under free exercise except outside the walls of your religious meeting center or outside your home. But do not bring it into the public square. Do not bring it into the discussions of the schoolroom. Do not in any way bring it into politics. Do not in any way discuss these things around others who might disagree. It is advisable then not to let your convictions be known. Do not let them know that your belief system is biblically based. That would be ill-advised. You're not out there to evangelize or teach doctrine. You're out there to preserve the sanctity of your child's soul. That is all, and you're there on a defensive maneuver. And to express principles that you believe in are fine, is fine, but to identify them as passage and verse from the Bible is not advisable. Simply indicate that you don't believe the course content or the activity or the reading material is best for your child at this time. You'll win some, you'll lose some, may get rained out, but this is better than apathy toward the problem. Now we resume our study now at point 18. This approach can work across the board, whether the offensive material is sex education, sensitivity training, deconstruction of Western history, or what have you. I do not want to prolong this study. We're aiming at places now to where we can draw it to a conclusion. But I can't stop it until we move into some study of sensitivity training. And that will take us back to the Frankfurt School and how this whole concept emerged at the turn of the 20th century and how it came to be an official activity in business and in education and in other aspects of our society. And it is being utilized now to manipulate people who violate the politically correct mandates of the new philosophy, the new morality. And if you foul up in the progressive arena, then you will be decreed a potential mental case, your thought is wrong, and you will have to go to sensitivity training, which is a nice word for propaganda with the hopeful result of brainwashing you into adopting a progressive viewpoint toward the world. And you run into this in business if you foul up and you've told a joke around the water cooler that offended somebody, then off you go. And you're going to have to be re-educated because you obviously are a traditionalist and believe that freedom of speech actually exists in this country. You must remember that constant confrontation of a progressive curriculum will soon result in being classified as problem parents. So pick your battles. Don't be showing up over there every day. Pick your battles. Decide what you can manage at home and then what cannot be tolerated there. 19. The way to maintain the balance that is required is to constantly orient to the principle that you are not involved in power politics, but rather pivot politics. And pivot politics gives you the wisdom, it gives you the moxie, it gives you the recall, and it gives you the flexibility to know what to do and when to do it, or rather otherwise, just leave it alone. It's a war. And in a war, you pick your battles. You pick your opportunities. You pick the battlefield. 20. On the one hand, you never criticize the establishment. But on the other hand, once you take a stand, you stand by your guns, that your child must not be taught certain things, and you might say, maybe later, but not right now. I don't think Johnny's ready for this. As you know, as has already been identified, Johnny's slow. And I just don't think he can pick up on this right now. 21. This approach, if successful, I'm guaranteeing nothing. These are suggestions. These are designed to get you to think through methods by which you can protect your child's soul and to do it in a doctrinal way and to do it outside the arena of crusader arrogance. If this is successful, dependent on how totalitarian the school district happens to be, if this is successful, it will buy you time to teach your child the doctrine he needs to successfully defend his own soul. See, that's why getting them so early is so important, so that they don't really, they're not in the house long enough for you to have the time necessary to get him to the point where he can understand some of these basic principles of soul defense. A child can't be saved until probably, I don't know, 8 or 10. Up to then, they believe in mythology up to then. You take a child to one of these Disney movies, they're believing in the mythology. Now, I believe this. I believe that kind of creature exists. There's one coming out soon called the unicorn. That's right out of mythology. There's never been a unicorn and there won't ever be one. But children believe there were once unicorns. There has never been a unicorn. But that's mythology. You believe there are unicorns? Well, it's not time for you to hear about Jesus Christ. You might think he's a mythological character too. But once you understand he is an historical figure, and that he truly existed in human history, and that what your mama and your daddy tell you about him and what he accomplished during his 33 years on this earth, that's real stuff. That's human history. This is the truth. And his mission was accomplished, and that mission's accomplishment has great impact on you if you believe the information you've been given. Do you believe this? All I've told you about Jesus and his time here on earth and what he did for you regarding your sins, what he accomplished on the cross, that he was resurrected from the dead. Do you believe this, little Johnny? Yes, sir. Well then, welcome to the eternal kingdom. And at that point, and only at that point, can you begin teaching him basic doctrines. Now, we've studied when we went in the horse study that you could introduce doctrinal concepts to them. But this gnosis, until you get them saved, and then they truly understand what rebound is all about when they use it. They've been using it all along, but it hadn't gotten past the ceiling because they're unbelievers. You follow me on this, don't you? But they're learning the system and they're learning the process so that when they're saved, you say, all right, now, here's a doctrine we really need to discuss. And you talk about a rebound and how it is effectual for the forgiveness of sins post-salvation. And so the child, therefore, has the opportunity to grow in grace at this point. But looky here, we're at 8 and 10 years old, possibly. How long has the government school been bombarding progressivism into their souls? So establishment viewpoint, therefore, becomes something that must be taught immediately. An establishment viewpoint can protect the soul for a while until you can get the doctrine in there, and I assure you that the Lord in heaven is as interested about your child as you are, and even more so, and will protect this child. And you cover this in prayer every day, and you concentrate on how you protect your child in a responsible fashion, and you ask the Lord to help you out. And miraculous things will occur in benefit for your child. Now, if this approach is successful, it will buy you time to teach your child the doctrine he needs to successfully defend his own soul. Eventually, there has to be an internal governor that the child carries around with him wherever he goes. 22. Eventually, your child will have a soul inventory necessary to discern the truth from the lie. He will understand that to make his grades, and get this, follow me on this, follow me. You have to understand the arena in which you function. What is the child there for? Allegedly to learn. But, secondarily, you eventually have to get out of there. 12 years is about what they allot you, although some of us have used longer. 3 of the greatest years of my life, for example, I was a sophomore in college. Very exciting time for me, but not for my dad. But all of us have, let's say, stumps along the way, and I don't know, some people don't get through high school without repeating a few grades. For example, where I was 3 years as a sophomore in college, my dad was 3 years a senior in high school. Well, you do understand this happens. And some people don't finish high school. They decide to go into the military, or they decide to go to work. Some people have to go to work because their parents need them to do that. And there's nothing wrong with this at all. In fact, I think it's probably an advantage to get out of there as quick as you can. And I know that my grandfather only had an 8th grade education, but then if you've seen the kind of tests that they give people back in the 1800s, they would have been the 1800s. The 1890s is when my grandfather was in school. You've seen tests they gave back then. You couldn't do them. I can't do them. You couldn't do these. Math without numbers and so on. In the 8th grade, I understand that maybe they do that now, give them math without numbers real early, but I don't know how to comment on that. I don't know if that's really needed. But I do like bridges, so I guess it's needed. So this educational approach is very important because, you see, they have the opportunity to mold your child's thought process while you're trying to do it at home. So they need a soul inventory. And that soul inventory is brought to them by your instruction and whatever the church can assist you with. The prep school here is designed to assist. The primary purpose of prep school is to keep the little darlings away from here. You do understand that, dear parents, don't you? Keep the little darlings out of here, for we need to concentrate. And while we have them sequestered, It is important that while they're there that we discuss things having to do with God and Jesus and the Bible. So we have a whole staff of people that try to put together a way to communicate these things on their level, thus assisting the parents in the instruction of their children. Now, listen to this very closely. Eventually, your child will have the soul inventory necessary to discern the truth from the lie. He will come to understand that to make his grades, he must spew back the lie. When asked, read chapter 5. Know what's in chapter 5. When asked about chapter 5, tell what chapter 5 says. Do not debate. You're not there to debate. You're there to learn what they want to tell you. Learn what chapter 5 says. Tell them if they ask you. You are to regurgitate the lie on tests. You don't write dissertations, no glossolalia out at the side. Just answer the question. But then the child must learn the talent and the ability to discard this information as a means of decision-making and problem-solving. Now, what courses would this include? This would not include math. Thank God for the absolutes of math. I know very little about math, but it's my understanding that if you want absolutes, then go in the math class. 2 and 2 is always 4. And then people that have a lot of pens up here will tell you, well, not necessarily. And then they start talking binary to you. And that's, I'm talking about normal people here. And I'm talking about normal mathematics, not this electronic mumbo jumbo. And I know that there's a 1-0 deal out there somewhere. I don't pretend to understand that. But when it gets right down to it, if you want to know what 2 plus 2 is, it's always going to be 4. Now, 23, we might call this doctrinal management of the cosmic lie while maintaining a traditionalist worldview in the midst of a progressive environment, or in brief, how to spin in a no-spin zone. Doctrinal management of the cosmic lie while managing a traditionalist worldview in the midst of a progressive environment. And thus, what courses would this approach be necessary? Social studies. History. Especially history because it's being deconstructed. So what you need to do is learn history somewhere else and learn history. But when you go into this classroom, you're going to be propagandized in the deconstruction of Western culture. And you spout that back. But you don't believe this. Western culture is not being taught properly in the schools, not the government schools. And so what you want to do is put their answers down on your test and make A pluses and then go to the library. Well, they probably wouldn't have this in the library. Go to Amazon.com and have your parents buy you some real history books and learn history. Sociology, you may be forced to take it. But that's not anything you need to keep in your mind very long, just as long as it takes to get it down on the test. Psychology, philosophy, those are things you need to just forget about as soon as you make your A. Doctrinal management of the cosmic lie. Now, I'm telling you, with this system, traditionalist children can go into government school and be straight-A students, but not propagandized. I would change that, not brainwashed. They're going to be propagandized, but they won't be brainwashed. Because they have an internal governor, and they can discern the truth from the lie, yet they submit to the system. Now that takes flexibility. And it takes a person with doctrine, and it takes a person without arrogance, and a person that's not out there lecturing everybody. Your duty and your job is to go over there and make your grades. What does that take? It takes a great deal of flexibility in some subjects to make your A, but not be brainwashed. 24. By the way, what I'm saying to you is very, very controversial, and I expect to get flack back from some. I'll get emails, I'll get letters, some of you may have things to say, but I'm saying this evening is in the context of 191 lessons that we have studied and built up to this point where I can speak to you this way. 24. The whole mission of power politics is to change the way the children think. They all like Western culture. Indoctrination begins at the earliest possible age and results in brain ingraining. Your child must be protected from this until he can acquire enough doctrine to resist. Now, I'm hesitant to do it, but it's got to be done. I've got to go back to the Frankfurt School, and we've got to study sensitivity training, which will take us back into critical theory and all of these nebulous terms they invent to hide what they're really up to. Do you realize, by the way, I've learned this recently, that revolution was eventually a term used when the communists were in power to describe the proletariat's revolt against the establishment? That was a revolution. Do you know the word? When Frankfurt came to America, revolution was too harsh a term. Do you know what the synonym is in Frankfurt glossary for revolution? Democracy. That is another way you can listen to news on TV and know what they're talking about. Set up democracies everywhere. What do they want? They want a revolution so we can set up a progressivist government that they call a democracy. 25. Now, I do not intend to demean all school teachers, for there are marvelous exceptions. And the marvelous exceptions that I'm familiar with are those with doctrine and are out there fighting this battle every day. And I get emails from them. I've gotten two since Sunday. First from a school teacher in the government system, and then from a parent who is busily involved in organizing for parents for their child, entering into a system of homeschool education. Now, from the pulpit, I don't recommend anything. I'm bombarding the lie. It's not my business or my concern where you send your children. That's not my concern. I'm not recommending anything. But private school is an option, and homeschooling is an option. You say, I don't think I want to do that. That's fine with me. I don't care. But as long as they're in the government schools, you've got to know and understand that the progressivist viewpoint, the Frankfurt philosophy, is going to be the curriculum. And therefore, you've got a job to do. And you can control it to some degree in a private school, but the private schools also have been infected with this problem, the political correctness and so on. The only true freedom is to leave both and do it yourself. And there are a lot of curricula out there that enable the parent to do this, the parents to do it. And there are cooperatives, so to speak, that have developed where a large number of parents get together and help each other out. For example, one parent may be very, very proficient in math, and no one in the group knows math to the degree that this person does, and this person is willing to go teach math to the children that are being homeschooled. And that's systematically worked out and so on. One person may actually understand English, you know, the verbs and all, and knows how to diagram sentences and to teach that to children. And one may be a history major or a person who has widely read in history and therefore is able to effectively communicate this on the level that the child needs it. And so there's this coordination and cooperation that goes on. Now, I don't recommend that. I'm telling you simply what I know and what people have told me that have taken that option. So I don't want to brand all teachers. I'm upset in my communication here with the fact that the national schools have been so programmed that they will accept not one iota of traditionalist viewpoint in the curriculum. And that's wrong. It is wrong to demean our founders. It is wrong to find fault with a country that has provided so much freedom and prosperity for so many people over a long period of time, and go back and actually find wrong things that have been done by some people, and therefore disparage the entire culture and an entire 225 plus years of freedom here. Well, we did thus and so. I didn't have anything to do with that. How about you? We did this and that. I had nothing to do with that. How about you? We're all trying to move forward here. We're not looking back, trying to build a guilt complex and make everybody feel bad about what somebody that was in their bloodline may or may not have done, may or may not have done a century ago or two centuries ago. It's no concern of ours. You don't look back, you look forward. And you take the legacy that our ancestors have given us and you build on that. You do not tear it down. And we cannot progress. We cannot be progressives if we leave our traditionalist roots. Innovation must be achieved on a base and from a base. There must be a foundation. There must be some foundational principles and concepts by which you determine what change is necessary and how that change is accomplished. You don't just completely eradicate the foundation and say, we're going to have an entirely new idea with a new foundation. That's no way to progress. That's a way to destroy a culture and a client nation and the souls of children. For some reason, these types want to uproot everything in the past and throw it away as if somehow evolution has passed that idea by. One of the things that caused the breakout of the war between the states was the abolitionist. The abolitionist wanted slavery to end Tuesday. Period. And it wasn't going to happen. And there's a difference between knowing what ought to be done and what can be done. That's called common sense and facing reality. There's a difference between what ought to be done and what can be done. And common sense did not enter into the souls of any of the abolitionists. And they were crusaders on a high tune of arrogance. And they stoked this whole thing. And it broke out at Harper's Ferry, really. And went on from there. These progressives are trying to pull things up root and branch and cast upon this population an entirely new and different approach to life. And it violates basic biblical principles as well as the foundational concepts of this country. It is opposed to Western culture, and therefore it is evil and is easily identified, therefore, as the work, the undercover work of ambassador demons. So to repeat, I do not intend to demean all school teachers, for there are marvelous exceptions. But the overwhelming majority are functionaries, at least, of the National Education Association, whose campaign is to abolish all aspects of Western culture from the nation's consciousness. That is the objective, and if you've ever talked to any of these people, they won't tell you outright, but talk to them long enough, and that's what you can easily conclude. Can you discern what people are saying to you? And if you can discern anything, then that's the conclusion you must draw. 26. The end result is an ever-growing segment of the population that is trained to vote or tolerate a Fabian erosion of constitutional rights while inventing others that are unconstitutional. We have been deceived into believing that this country continues to be run by the Constitution, and it is not. If we were to go through the laws passed since 1868, 14th Amendment, if we were to start there and move forward to 2003 and declare unconstitutional those laws that are unconstitutional, most of the legal system would be turned inside out. That's not to say that some things don't need to be changed. A population may decide this. They're free to do it. The founders knew and understood that. and they provided a system by which the Constitution could be amended, but nobody wants to go that route. You really think this is a fine idea? Let's put it forth to the states to see if they want to amend the Constitution, and if it passes, if three-quarters pass it, then that's the new rule. 27. Here's a Latin quote for you. Nemo dat, quod non habet. No one can give what he does not have. Point 27. A government cannot give what it does not possess. And it cannot take that which it is obligated to protect. Government didn't give you your rights. Therefore, if they didn't give them to you, they can't take them back. Yet they have. Second Amendment's a good example of that. We've noted from Scripture in our studies about 27 lessons worth of how the right to keep and bear arms is a biblical concept. And I've given you the passages, and we studied it in detail. God-given right to defend your own home and your own person in any way you want to, be it sword, spear, or rounds. Government cannot give what it does not possess. And that's what Patrick Henry was all about when the Constitution came by in Virginia for ratification. And he says, not until we secure our rights, with some amendments here. And so he pressed that issue, and ultimately others agreed. There were 12 put forward, and 10 were ratified. And then the Constitution was ratified. And therefore you have the first 10 amendments, or the Bill of Rights. And what does the Bill of Rights do? It simply states, look, there are certain inalienable rights, rights that cannot be challenged in any way, that are there simply because we are born into this world, that no government can in any way infringe. And here they are. And then one of the amendments says, you're not to conclude that by this listing, that these are all of the rights that the people possess. These are just the ones we feel need to be mentioned right now. The systematic indoctrination of generation after generation of children to the contrary contributes to encroaching totalitarianism. You need to pay attention to the discussions. If you watch television news, C-SPAN, or other political debate, if you read your Constitution consistently, and you should read it consistently, you would be able to sit there, and I do this, I talk to the TV screen and I say, not according to amendment thus and so, you can't do that. But they do. And nobody says a word. Nobody says, well, that's unconstitutional. There is encroaching totalitarianism because of this. 28. Through power politics, the constitutional republic established by our founders is being changed into a judicial oligarchy. Know what an oligarchy is? Rulership by few. Monarchy is like a king. Oligarchy is like a bunch of guys. 29. Now get this. I don't think a lot of people in this country know we have a tripartite government with checks and balances, and no one particular branch is superior to any of the others. They're all equal. You see, that's a biblical concept. Where did we come up with that? That's a Trinitarian idea. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Co-eternal, co-equal. No one member of the Trinity is superior to any of the others. That's a good rulership combo there. They each have different functions, though. And that's what we've got with our government. Tripartite. Three branches. Co-equal. But with different functions. None has superiority over the other, unless so stipulated in the Constitution. And in those stipulations, you identify what the function of each happens to be. Our tripartite government was designed to provide a balance of power among the three branches. No one branch is allowed to dominate the other two, unless so stipulated. Yet because of the impotence of the executive and the conflict of visions that gridlocks the legislative, the judicial now runs the country. 30, in fact, the United States Supreme Court is an oligarchy of 9 people. They run the country. The opinions of 3 justices, William H. Rehnquist, Clarence Thomas, and Antonin Scalia, almost always reflect the traditional worldview. They are often joined by Anthony M. Kennedy. 31. The opinions of 3 justices, Ruth B. Ginsburg, David H. Souter, and Stephen G. Breyer, almost always reflect the progressive worldview. They are often joined by John P. Stevens. 32. The swing vote is that of Sandra D. O'Connor, whose only experience as a judge was for 6 years in Arizona. She now, in effect, runs the country. She beat Hillary to the draw. Further, point 33. The Constitution has been pretty much retired, with the exception of the 14th Amendment, which is cited in almost every recent decision by the court that resulted in radical cultural change. And that's a fact, and I've given you many of them in our study over the last 190 lessons. The 14th Amendment is cited in almost every recent decision, and by recent, I want to go back to about 1925, by the court that resulted in radical cultural change. And we have studied how the 14th was illegally ratified and how this is something that children need to understand. The Constitution and the Bill of Rights were designed to restrain the government. The states said, we're going to build a wall around the government and you may function in here, but not outside here. And the Constitution and the Bill of Rights form that wall. And anything outside is the concern of the states. Then what happened with the 14th Amendment? The 14th Amendment has been so interpreted, and by the way, it's a long read. You can stay up late reading that amendment. 5 paragraphs, as I recall. And most of it has nothing whatsoever to do with the day. It had to do with setting up the basis by which Reconstruction would be carried out. But that's another story. The 14th has been so interpreted that the Constitution and the Bill of Rights apply to the states. Now, if you don't understand what a mess that makes, then you can't understand what's going on in this country in jurisprudence. The states put a wall around the government telling them what they could and could not do. The rest of the decisions were left to the states. The 14th has been so interpreted that the states now have a wall put around them by the government telling them what they can and can't do. The very Bill of Rights that the states imposed upon the federal government has been inverted by the federal government and imposed upon the states, and now they tell the states what they can and can't do. Is that what our founders intended? It is not. The rationales used by this court to contort the Constitution in order to advance its social agenda are gross illustrations of human good and evil designed to accomplish ends that otherwise are forbidden to any branch of the government. The things that are being accomplished through legal mandate today are unconstitutional, with the exception of their fancied interpretations of the 14th Amendment. 35. The common characteristic of power politics is the notion that the end justifies the means. Well, what is the end? The end may be justifiable. The end may be a valid idea. Does that mean that nine people get to make that decision? Is something about our system flawed that needs to be changed? Why not go through the system that the Constitution provides, which is amendment? Well, that takes too long, and it might not result in the end they desire. So why not just say the 14th Amendment says we have to do this? It's a whole lot easier and a lot less expensive. And the people just say, okay, the Constitution said that. And so we all go along. And every time they use it, every time they cite it, they chip away at our cultural history. A common characteristic of power politics is the notion that the end justifies the means. But when the means is the deconstruction of the Constitution for politically correct ends, then the country has been reduced to an oligarchy of nine. And that's where we are. And potentially a monarchy of one, Sandra O'Connor. 36. Pivot politics must therefore take up the slack. Where do you come into all of this? We're going to mount a revolution, or democracy as it might be. How do we take up the slack? Believers must devote themselves to advancing toward maturity while evangelizing others into the royal family, and that's it. Your job. 37. As the believer citizens of America quietly do their duty, then pivot power grows, and Jesus Christ, who controls history, will fulfill His promise to prosper them all individually and the entire nation collectively through blessing by association. Your advance toward spiritual maturity is the most patriotic thing you can do and the biggest problem-solving device you can deploy. And I can't get many people to believe this. Others like me are trying. How many people gather in doctrinal churches that say simply this, sit down and listen and grow in grace. Get your thoughts in tune with God's thoughts. And when you do, Jesus Christ's obligation to you and to your client nation is to protect you and it so that His word might be advanced into the next generation. And He will do it. As we have noted in our studies, He will restrain and then He will unleash armies, pestilence, murder. All of these things occur when people get way out of line. And He permits this because we're free to make bad decisions as well. And He permits bad decisions in the angelic conflict because this whole issue has to do with how you're going to decide in your life. You're bombarded with all this information. What of it's true? Where's the truth? Where am I going to go for that? What's worked throughout history? Can we go to history as an example of what has worked in the crucible of human experience? What have people learned over history through eons and millennia that actually work in a society and in one's personal life? What is it that has the track record? And what is it that has the track record is establishment viewpoint for nations and the Word of God for the people. And history shows that works consistently every time it's tried. And every time it is rejected, then that nation experiences an historical downtrend. And if they don't turn it around, they're taken out. And I've given you example by example. Do you believe the Bible? Do you understand that the Old Testament gives us illustrations of the concepts we're taught in the New Testament? And that when we see these things, we apply it to our own personal lives or to our national life. And we can see these things play out just as if it were a movie. So if you believe these things, you have to know that if you do your duty, God will do His. Now, I point all of these horrid things out so that you will know where the enemy is, what the target is, your family's a part of it, including your own soul? And how will you defend your soul as well as that of your wife and your children? How will you do that? You will bring them here, or you'll get on a computer or a tape recorder or some other method, and you will stay current with the instruction of the Word of God, be it from me or from another person who's orthodox in the exegesis and communication of the Scripture. Doesn't matter to me. Listen to whoever you want to, but if it bucks this system, don't bring it in here. So 37. As the believer citizens of America quietly do their duty, then pivot power grows, and Jesus Christ, who controls history, will fulfill His promise to prosper them all individually and the entire nation collectively through blessing by association. All blessing in a client nation comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ down the grace pipeline to your plus R. And in order for you to be blessed, other people have to be blessed too. You ever thought of that? People, heathens, have to be blessed by association. For example, I want to give an example. I consider myself to be a believer in Jesus Christ. In 31 years, I've made some progress. But nevertheless, I have plus R regardless, and I am going to be taken care of. I will be provided my logistics, whether I am in spiritual advance or if I'm in decline. I will always have food, clothing, and shelter. Now let's take the food part. If it was left up to me, I would starve to death. Starve to death. I don't know how long it takes to starve to death, but it would be right in that window. Where do I get my food? Do I grow it in my backyard? I do not. Do I know how to grow it? No, I don't. Can I catch fish? I cannot. Can I shoot deer? No. I'm sure that would be the worst shot you ever saw. Can I go quail hunting and shoot birds up in the sky? Can't do that. How about the other things, the vegetables and all? No. Who does this? Who winds up putting that? Where does all of this stuff come from when I go to Deerberg's? I love grocery stores, and I think, who did that? Who did that? And look how pretty they packaged it up, too. And it's all lined up in a row here, real neat, and I can just pull it right off the shelf. I didn't have to plant squat. I'd go home and eat it. But I can't do that. But who are these people that did do it? And who is it that's making a profit doing this? Possibly a percentage, I am betting you, and maybe a large percentage, are unbelievers. And when I buy their product and when I eat my food the Lord provided for me, they're prospering. And it goes on throughout the society. And when we are advancing and God prospers us, others are prospered by association. So what's the best thing you can do for the country? Stick your spotted bottom right here and grow in grace. That does more for the economy than anything you can imagine. 38. In the meantime, we're not to become emotionally or physically involved as we observe downtrends. We are to objectively analyze the zeitgeist, conclude its trend, remain positive, and keep our eyes on the mission. Never lose sight of the mission. The target, the high ground, pleroma. And so 39, the only solution is the divine solution. If our souls are organized with doctrine and we apply it under pressure, then God will take care of details. Vincit omnia veritas, doctrine conquers all. Point 25. It was power politics that characterized most of the regimes of the divided kingdoms. But through it all, the line of Christ was preserved, even though at one point there was only one man left standing, or better said, only one infant left toddling, Joash. The next major assault by the ambassador demons on the line of Christ occurred during the reign of Hezekiah, and specifically during the siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrian army led by Sennacherib. Therefore, the next segment of our study of the assaults on the line of Christ is Hezekiah's reversionism, recovery, and reprieve. But on Thursday evening, we'll have a brief review of ambassador demons. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things this evening. May they be a source of encouragement and enlightenment for us as we continue the advance, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.